No, this morning started a little bit different for me. I don't know if if you ever wonder why unusual things happen that just don't seem initially to have any reason. For example, when you stub your toe, any purpose in that? Have you kind of figured that out yet, what the purpose is? Misplacing your keys would be another one. You know, it takes you 5 hours, and maybe you don't find it to the next day. It doesn't really make any sense. Well, Sunday mornings, I guess it's a regular morning for me as far as what time I get up. Yesterday, we went down to Sedgwick, and so when we got home last night, it wasn't too late. It was around 6, but I hit the sack pretty early right after that and slept and woke up at 3, 3:30, 4, typical time for me. And so I kind of have everything scoped out in the city. Like Tim Hortons on Broadway opens at 5. I know that, and I like them best. And I love their oatmeal, but it's not always ready at 5. So I also know that the Dunkin' Donuts on Broadway is at 5. I also know the Dunkin' Donuts on Arlen Roan is at 4. And the one on Main Street is 24/7. So I don't want to go to Arlen Roan because it's about 4 in the morning, maybe 3:45. I don't know what time it was. Probably you were all sleeping, I'm sure. And I was out riding in the roads praying for you. Now, you won't believe that, really. I was just hungry. And so I decided, well, I'll go to Main Street. That's what I normally do. So I go to Main Street, and I get a large coffee, and I get a sandwich. I always get a, you know, cheese and a ham, buttered, no egg, on English muffin. So I get back to my office just a little after 4 o'clock, and I lay out my lesson. This wasn't the one, by the way. But I laid out my lesson like this, and my Bible, this isn't the Bible either, and I lay my Bible there, and I put the coffee, and I was really hungry, and the coffee's hot, and I don't like hot liquids. My wife, I don't know if she's human, she just gulps it right down, and I'm like, you know, it takes me like a half an hour, and so I reach over to grab a pen. And have you ever done something or been in a situation in your life and you see things happening in slow motion and there's nothing you can do about it? And so when I reach for the pen, my hand hits the coffee and I see the coffee like in slow motion, and part of me wants to reach out and grab the coffee, but I know I can't do it. You know, it's amazing, the mind, how fast it really works in those situations. And the coffee hits, and in slow motion, I see the top come off, and Niagara Falls, a large coffee. My notes are swimming in a Dunkin' Donuts coffee with 4 cream and 2 Splenda. I mean, they're floating on the desk, and it goes over my Bible, and of course, and I'm sitting there as I'm trying to wipe it all up, and I didn't think any bad thoughts. I don't know what it was. And I cleaned it all up, and I put my Bible in front of a heater in my office and turned it page by page till that was drying out. It's still back there drying out. My notes, I brought them out for the first service. They got a big laugh. I don't know if you've ever, you know, it was brown, all wrinkled up. Threw those away, but had to redo the notes, no problem. I was here plenty early enough. And I kind of sat, I sat down once I got all cleaned up, redid the notes, and I'm thinking, okay, what purpose does this serve? And the answer is, I don't know yet. I'm working on it. I don't know if it was my patience or whether it was just for God, for me to sit and kind of say, you know what? This really isn't a big deal compared to what a real problem is. And I know we've all kind of been there when these kind of weird things happen, but that's how my morning started, with the sermon notes floating in cream and Splenda on my desk. But I'm glad you're here regardless of that. And thank you so much for being here today. We met a couple of folks at the last service, first time they'd been here since March, COVID-19. And they're now coming out, and they were here this morning, and it was good to see them. And that might be you too as well. But we're glad you're here, and all those that are watching by live stream. And so why don't we do what we always do? Let's go ahead and begin with our Bible verse, and we say it together, and hopefully over this coming week, you'll have a chance to maybe say this a few times. Psalm 89, 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. That's a great verse, isn't it? Aren't you glad the Lord surrounds you? Psalm 89, 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. So God is faithful. And because His faithfulness surrounds Him, His faithfulness surrounds us. And of course, it's a rhetorical question. Who is like you? Nobody is like our God. Nobody is like our God. Well, why don't we pray, and then we'll teach our lesson and let you go for this Sunday and give you a great week. Father, as we come today, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And we just pray, God, for these next few moments that you'd open our minds, you'd help us to eradicate the distractions from our lives. God, we're all busy. We all have important things that are going on, whether it be with family or finances or work, health. God, I just pray now that as we open the Bible, that you would challenge us, that you would move us closer to you, that you'd help us to be stronger in our faith. And God, we just pray now that the Holy Spirit would be real in our lives, that the Spirit of God would speak to us in a quiet way and teach us, direct us, guide us, and convict us. And God, we thank you as we read this Bible verse, there is none like you. And for that, we're thankful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you just a couple of minutes background because it's kind of important to set the context today. Back in Matthew chapter 21, we're on chapter 22, but back in chapter 21, in verse 23, Jesus was confronted by some religious leaders. And they asked Jesus the question, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus had just finished cleansing the temple. He had gone there. He was ready to enter into his last week on earth. And as he went into Jerusalem, he confronted people who were taking advantage of others. So Jesus came and he overturned the tables of the money changers. He let out the birds and the animals from their cages. And the religious leaders asked him the question, who do you think you are? By what authority can you do these things? And Jesus began to answer them. And one of the ways that he answered them is he gave three stories. The first story he gave that we've taught all of these three stories, is he taught them about the man who had two sons. And those of you who are here know that one son said he would go out to the field and work, being asked by his father, and the other one just reversed. And then Jesus asked the religious leaders, which one was right? And they gave the answer. And we don't have time to go into the background. We're just giving you a little bit of context. And then the second story Jesus told was about a rich man who purchased and created a vineyard, and then he rented it out. And then at the end of harvest time, he sent his delegation to come and ask for the money, and they were killed, they were beat up, and so forth. And then Jesus aligned the religious leaders with those that killed the delegates that came for the profit from the harvest. And then the third story is where we left off last week. And that had to do with the king who had a son that was getting married. And the king was going to throw a huge wedding feast for his son, which was common at this particular time in Scripture and in history. And of course, those that received the invitation from the king did not want to go. They did not go. The delegates were sent out to let them know it's time for the wedding feast of my son. They would not go. He sent out another delegation. He asked more people, we don't want to come. We're not interested. And what a terrible thing to do to a king. And then, of course, a man was able to get in to the marriage feast because Another delegation was sent out by the king to invite anybody that wanted to come because the invited guests were not interested. And then there was a man in the feast who was not properly attired. He had the wrong garments at the wedding feast, and so the king took the man and he threw him out of the feast. And the reality was, is that the man, the point of the story, is that he was not able to get into the feast. Metaphorically, no one is allowed to get into heaven unless they wear the correct garment. And the garment is nothing less than the righteousness of Jesus. And that was the lesson that Jesus was teaching. And the religious leaders, although they were religious, they were not spiritual. They were not true believers. And Jesus was telling them, unless you wear my garment of forgiveness, and unless you put your faith and trust in me, you can't get in. So now we find ourselves, that was chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Now we find ourselves in verse 15. So after those three stories, Jesus tells, the religious leaders asked Jesus three questions. Boy, talk about some give and take and going back and forth. And there are three questions, and we're going to talk about those three questions, one today, one the following week, and one the third week. What are the three questions? The first question we find here in verses 15 through 22 have to do with paying a tax, but in a larger context, it has to do with citizenship, and we're going to talk about that. And then we find the next question, verses 33 through 43, have to do with life after death, the resurrection. It goes like this. A woman was married seven times, and all seven of her husbands died. Now, I've always wondered, what's the common denominator in this story? I know one thing. I would not want to be husband number eight, all right, because you're probably not going to be around very long. But it's a hypothetical story that Jesus is telling. And, of course, they ask Jesus, in the resurrection, they're trying to trip him up, whose husband will be with this wife? And Jesus gives the answer. And then the third question they ask Jesus has to do with the law. It goes something like this. Of all the law of Moses, which is the greatest commandment? So the question today is whether or not or whom should we pay the poll tax, our citizenship. Next week, the resurrection. The following week, which is the greatest law? That's where we are. I think you'll find today's lesson intriguing and quite interesting. I don't know how much you know about today's lesson. Maybe nothing, maybe a lot, maybe you've taught it, I don't know. Maybe this is the first time you've looked at it. People can kind of come from a few different angles on this one. But we're going to take a look. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together, or counseled together, you may have a version that's a little different, how they might tempt or trap Jesus in what he said. So first of all, we see that the context here has to do with an agenda that the religious leaders had to get Jesus to mess up. I mean, they did that over and over and over and over. So I think what we'll do is we'll kind of read through the verses, and then we'll come back and we'll explain the whole point of this lesson. All right, let's go to verse number 16. And the disciples and the Pharisees sent their disciples. So it's very interesting when it talks about the Pharisees. They were the masterminds behind sending their students. They thought Jesus might better answer them than them. And they sent them along with the Herodians. These are interesting characters, and we'll explain them in just a moment. Saying to Jesus, "Teacher, Master, we know that you are truthful. Second of all, that you teach the way of God. And thirdly, that you're a person of truth. Fourthly, you defer to no one. And fifthly, you are a person that is impartial." So they come to Jesus the Pharisees or their students, but we're just going to call them Pharisees because they were Pharisees, and they come with the Herodians, and they begin to say all these nice things to Jesus. Now it's time for the trap. And the question is, in the trap, tell us, Jesus, what do you think? Give me your opinion on this one. Is it lawful? Is it right? Is it prudent? Is it best to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? That's the question. But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you what? Hypocrites. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. The coin was worth a day's wage. A denarius was a day's wage. And he said to them, whose likeness or image and inscription is this? I'll explain that in a minute. And they said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And then we find, hearing this, they were amazed, they were shocked, wasn't what they were expecting, and they leave. Now, as we go back to the beginning, there are some very important items that we need to understand. We have two groups of people. We have the Pharisees and we have the Herodians. In Jewish culture and in Jewish understanding of religion, there were primarily two groups. And these groups worked together in what was called a Sanhedrin, a body, somewhere around 70 individuals who were the religious and the civic law of Israel. They made all the decisions, whether it be religious or whether it be civic, moral, whatever. They were in charge. It was kind of the Supreme Court of Israel, if you please. That's why we can kind of all understand it. The Pharisees and their disciples, which would have been Pharisees, the Pharisees were the religious legalists. In other words, they had over many hundreds of years, they had taken the Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Hebrew scriptures, and sadly, they had twisted the understanding of those scriptures to benefit themselves. But in that, they still believed in some things that were true and very important. Things such as they believed in the supernatural. They believed in life after death. They believed in the sufficiency of Scripture. They believed in angels. They believed there was a God. They believed, as I said, there was life after death. That really comprises, and there's more, but that's the main nuts and bolts of a Pharisee. Sadly, as I said, they had misinterpreted the Scripture or purposefully twisted the Scripture to benefit themselves and oppress the people, sadly. The Herodians went along with the Pharisees to tempt Jesus, to trap Jesus. Who were the Herodians? The Herodians were primarily, if not exclusively, the other body of religious leaders in the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, that were called Sadducees. And they were loyal to the family of Herod that was ruling this area of Israel under Roman occupation at the time of Jesus. Herod, at the time, and the family of Herod and his lineage, they were not Israelites. They were pagan Edomites. And if you study the Old Testament, Israel and the Edomites did not like one another at all. Not only that, the Sadducees were loyal to Herod, the family of Herod, who came from the descendants of the Edomites, underneath the power of Rome, and they did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in angels. For the most part, they really never even believed in the existence of God. Definitely no afterlife, no supernatural. So we have these two groups of religious people. One that was very narrow and strict. They believed theologically in the right things, but they used them to their advantage to oppress the people. We have the other group who was way off theologically, who were aligned with Rome and the family of Herod. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think these two groups got along? Let me just give you one phrase and we'll move on, not to be political. It kind of reminds you of Republicans and Democrats. We have it right here. Divided as divided as divided as can be on just about everything. Now you can connect some dots. Okay, now I got it. And it's very interesting because the Herodians hated the Pharisees because these were Sadducees. And the Pharisees hated the Herodians who were Sadducees. And yet they worked in the same Supreme Court. They never got along. But it's interesting. Politics makes strange, very good bedfellows. Boy, it sure does. It sure does. Interesting, I don't know if you know where that quote came from, but it comes from a play by Shakespeare called The Tempest. That's where that phrase comes from. And let me give you the exact saying of that phrase. The exact saying of that phrase is this, out of his play. So if you get nothing else today, you got a little Brit literature, okay? It says, misery acquaints a man with strange bedfellows. So here we have two bitter enemies coming together for a common cause. And the common cause was to trap Jesus. The coin, the poll tax. I'll just put on a right here before we go back to the screen. The poll tax was a yearly tax that was paid, and it was paid to do a census. It comes from a Latin word in which we get our word census. And of all the taxes that the Jewish people paid, they hated this one, according to some theologians, the worst. Why? Because it reminded them that they were under the authority of Rome. And Rome allowed Israel to operate pretty much on its own, long as they didn't really create any problems. They were not allowed to carry out capital punishment. That's why Rome had to put Jesus to death. Unless somebody entered, a Gentile would enter into a certain part of the temple, then they were allowed to carry out capital punishment. But other than that, Rome had to do it. This tax was a yearly tax, as I said, that reminded them of something that was very difficult for them. We also see the coin, interesting, about this poll tax. We see that as Jesus talks about it, we have an image on one side and we have an inscription on the other side. So at the time of Jesus, the emperor was Augustus. Sometimes he's called Tiberius or Augustus Tiberius. And whoever the emperor was, that's whose image would be on the coin. And so different coins would be minted as different people took over. And on the other side of the coin, this inscription had to do with their deity, that they were divine, that they were a god, because the Roman emperors believed that they were God. So we have these two groups of people. The Pharisees believed, because they were the strict religionists, that the only authority ultimately that they were under and the only laws that they had to obey was that of God, the kingdom. The Sadducees, the Herodians, who did not believe in the things of God, believed that they did not have to follow anything that God said because they didn't believe it, and they were under the auspices of the state of Rome. Interesting. As Jesus here deals with citizenship. The Pharisees and the Herodians, if they could get Jesus to say, pay your tax to Caesar alone, the people would disregard Jesus. They would turn on Jesus because they would see him as their leader, their spiritual leader, aligning himself with Rome. If he said, no, don't pay the poll tax, don't pay your tax to Rome, what would happen? Well, you've broken the law of the land. We're going to arrest you. Caesar wants to meet with you. So here Jesus is in the middle. They thought, but Jesus was a lot smarter than they were. Here these strange bedfellows come together, thinking they have Jesus right in the middle. They've got him. Either Rome is going to arrest him, or the people are going to turn on him because of his answer. You know, it's fascinating when you really are confused in regards to your citizenship. When you are in a place where you have these wrong concepts of citizenship, it creates things like, for example, selfish ambition. That's why these two groups came together. Deception comes into play when you're working on strictly an earthly citizenship. Notice here what they said about Jesus. And it was all true. Teacher, Master, Jesus, we know that you are truthful. Was Jesus truthful? You betcha. And you teach the way of God. Yes, you do. And you teach it in truth. And they go on to mention that you defer to no one. You are not impartial. You don't care about what men say. Then you treat everybody the same. You show no favoritism. They define Jesus perfectly. Perfectly. We call this buttering him up. Have you ever felt like maybe a time or two in your life and you're talking to somebody and it's just a little bit too much butter? And your mind begins to run, and you begin to think like this. And maybe it's just me. So if it's just me, it's just me. And all of a sudden, you begin to think, okay, as they're talking, and as they're throwing on the butter, or maybe for you it's chocolate, you know, whatever it is, you're thinking to yourself, what does this person really want? Because it's too much butter. I'm going to have a chocolate shock attack. It's just too much. And you know, most of the time, you're right, aren't you? And this is exactly the situation here. Once they butter him up, by the way, we have a question for you. I mean, the Pharisees are citizens of the heavenly realm. We're not under Caesar. The Herodians, the Sadducees, they're under Caesar and Herod. We're not under the spiritual realm. Well, some of that is true, but some of that is not true. So Jesus, beginning in verse 18, he begins to share with them the proper understanding of each of their citizenship. And this is really fascinating. He sees through their hypocrisy. And there's probably been a time in your life, and in my life, and all of our lives, where we've seen through the hypocrisy, possibly, of someone that we're dealing with. They may or may not know it, but we see through it. Also, we have jumping out us as well as he talks to the Pharisees, he tries to get them to understand some things. That there's an image, there's a coin. Obviously, what does Jesus say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Does Jesus say pay the tax or not pay the tax? Pay the tax. Glenn, I figured you'd get it. You're a tax accountant, right? But that's not really what this is about. There's something deeper here. This is partly what this is about. But then he says, render to God the things that are God's. Pax Romana. Pax Romana at the time of Jesus is where Rome controlled the world, and there was worldwide, as best as how we can describe it, is peace because of the Roman Empire. They had built roads all over the world. They had been able to conquer those that had created a lot of problems. Now, eventually, Rome would fall. But at this time, there was what they called universal peace. Doesn't mean there weren't outbreaks here or there, but for the most part, you could travel, it was peaceful, Rome was in control, free trade was going on, as long as it was Rome's in control, but it was relatively safe. With that being said, Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees that you do have some responsibility. It's not all just all spiritual. You have a responsibility to support the Roman Empire because they are doing certain things for you that you can't do for yourselves. For example, keep you safe. The Roman army were the ones protecting the nation of Israel. Israel would not be able to protect themselves. We find that out from 66 to 73 AD as the Roman army under General Titus came in and killed over 1 million Jews and put down a revolt. They were not strong enough to defend themselves against Rome or even outsiders. Rome had built roads all over the world. The Jews did not build those roads. Rome did. But guess who used them? The Jews. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. When you came to church this morning, did you drive on a road that you 100% exclusively paid for out of your own pocket? And the answer is obvious. No! Because some of your taxes went to that. So Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He goes, listen. You guys owe a certain allegiance. Why? Because you are an earthly person. You live on the earth. We do have a responsibility as citizens, for example, not to destroy the earth. To do everything we can to have clean water. To do everything we can as a human being. Because we were born as an earthly creature. In this universe, on this planet, therefore we do have a certain obligation. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. You do have some obligation to Caesar. You don't have to like everything Caesar does, but it can't be our way. He was saying that you can't use Caesar's roads and Caesar's protection and not give. They didn't like that very much. They didn't go over very well at all. Then he speaks to another crowd, the Herodians. And they didn't like it either. And he begins, as he says, "You Pharisees render unto Caesar's what is his." He didn't say everything. And then he speaks to the Herodians, the Sadducees. And you need to render to God the things that are God's. What was Jesus saying to those Sadducees? First of all, he was telling them, you don't believe in God, but I'm here to tell you there is one. You don't believe in the afterlife, but I'm here to tell you there is one. Standing before you is everlasting, supernatural life. I am God in the flesh. And one day, Herodians, you will stand before a God that you do not believe exists. I know what you say, Herodians. I know that you don't believe in this at all, and that you believe the state and the government ought to control everything because you don't believe in the supernatural. You don't believe in the religious part. You don't believe in a God. But Jesus said you need to render to Caesar, that's the earthly citizenship, and you need to render unto God, that's the heavenly citizenship. So you and I, if we are a believer, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, if we have admitted that we are a sinner, if we have repented of that sin, we recognize that in us is something that we cannot conquer on our own. Then one day, we will spend eternity with God forever. And Herodians, I want you to understand something. That there will be a day when that will happen. The Pharisees, sadly, in their spiritual state, were also as far away from God as the Herodians were. The reality, what Jesus was teaching, was that we are dual citizens. We are an earthly citizen, and we are a heavenly citizen. And we have an obligation to both. Obviously, the heavenly takes priority over the earthly. We all understand that. But the reality of it is we do play a part because we live on earth. And so as we come to the place in our life and we cry out to God and we believe that Jesus died for us and we say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Save my soul. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you. We come to Christ. Why? Because one day every single person will stand before God. The Bible is very clear on that. Very clear. Hebrews 9:27, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Revelation chapter 20. I mean, it's very, very clear that one day you say, well, I don't believe that. That's what Herodian said. That's why Jesus said what he did. You render unto God because there is a God. We have a dual citizenship. The challenge for those that have trusted Christ is to make sure that we lean more toward our heavenly citizenship than we do our earthly one. And that's where it gets difficult. Because the flesh is drawing us toward our earthly citizenship. That's why we need to continue to grow and become a disciple of Christ. And continue to do everything we can to have that relationship with Christ that leans us more toward our heavenly citizenship. But to abdicate either one completely, like in this scenario, Jesus says, is absolutely incorrect. So the question that we have to answer, if you're a believer here this morning, just a couple of questions for you as we get ready to leave. If someone were to define you, would they define you as someone who better relates or lives their life closer to an earthly citizenship or a heavenly citizenship? That's the question. When it comes to what God has given me, the gifts God has given me, do I take what God has given me and abdicate my responsibility in using them for the kingdom and only use them for my earthly citizenship? Do I support those that are part of my earthly citizenship when there's a need and I can meet that need? What do I do? Oftentimes what we do, not that it's wrong or bad, I just wonder if it's far enough. If we find out that somebody has a need and we know their situation and we simply say, I will pray for you, which is great, which is wonderful, we need to pray, praise the Lord and all of that, but the reality of it is maybe we're the conduit to meet that need. I'll pray for you that God meets that need. And then God is knocking on our door saying, you are the conduit to meet that need. Jerry, you have a responsibility in this instance, and we've all had those instances, haven't we? Where there's like an impression upon us when we're in a situation and the Holy Spirit is working in us and saying, you know, you ought to do that. And then we say, well, that's not really you. No, that's not you. That's no. They'll be okay without it. So we have this wonderful opportunity to use our heavenly citizenship to meet the needs of people by taking advantage also of our earthly citizenship. And then I think another one, too, that kind of jumps out at me. There was a lot of them that jumped out at me. Is the way in which we interact with people in regards to our earthly citizenship. So one is what God has kind of given me. Another one is kind of how we use what God has given me. But another one is how do we act in which God has given me? Do we operate our lives in the philosophy of the earthly citizenship, or do we operate our lives in the context of this heavenly citizenship, which is certain things as mercy, forgiveness, restoration. Vengeance is mine, saith the love my. Or do we operate in the earthly sphere as challenging. We are dual citizens. The challenging part is to use our heavenly citizenship to be light while we live out our earthly citizenship. No matter where you are today, it's important that you're honest. I find some believers who have a propensity to just operate in the earthly. You know, there's a phrase that we've all heard, kind of like the bedfellows phrase. It goes something like this. They're so heavenly minded. Want to finish it for me? They're no what? Earthly good. I pray that's not me, and I pray that's not you. That you're so heavenly minded that quite honestly, you're no earthly good. And I pray for those that might be here today that are not familiar with the heavenly citizenship because you've never trusted Christ. And I would encourage you today to admit, to humble, and accept the free gift of God. Our Father, we thank you today for your love. Dismiss us in the spirit of our citizenship. God, might we recognize our obligations. Lord, help us to live out our heavenly citizenship, whereby people see us as your disciple. We pray for every single person and family that's represented here today. God, I ask that you'd bless them and use them for your glory. And Lord, if there's even one person here today that for whatever reason has not made that decision, that they would humble themselves, that they would cry out, God, I repent of my sins. I recognize that I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I can't buy my way into heaven. God, thank you for dying for me on the cross and taking my sin upon your shoulders. Right now, come into my life and save my soul. God, use us this week for your glory. God, help us in our everyday life to draw closer to you. We praise you. We glorify your name, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning from the end, the Eternal One, which created everything that there is. For God created the heavens and the earth. His creation declares his glory. The one in which one day we shared that we will stand before and give an account for how we've served him. Lord, bless today, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.